call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. O Lord our God, we acknowledge today that all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and might and power belong to you. And may that be the fuel of our worship as we have gathered here today, that you would send your Spirit to empower our praise, to stir up our hearts in devotion to you. May our attention not be on the trappings of our worship, but on the glory and majesty of our God. And cause us to overflow with thanksgiving for all your goodness to us. As we hear your word proclaimed, let your Spirit seal it to us, so that we are not only able, but to do what is your good pleasure for us. Fill us with peace and rest that are found only in Jesus. And we pray that you would grant your blessing to be upon your servant as well, and the calling he has to proclaim your word. Grant strength to us by the might of your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, as we're doing a brief series on certain passages of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 9 this morning. Isaiah 9, we're going to be reading, we won't read the whole chapter, just the first seven verses. That's found on page 792 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 to 7. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That ends a reading of God's word. May he bless that to our hearts today. I encourage you to have that passage open once again, Isaiah 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7 for our text this morning. Verses 6 and 7. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we began our message last week with a question. And the question was, if I were to ask you what Isaiah 7 is all about, Most of you would know that it's a prophecy that's quoted this time of the year, the Emmanuel passage. We sometimes can be a little bit guilty of being too familiar with these passages of Scripture that we no longer know the background, and therefore lose some of the impact of these words. We can say the same for Isaiah chapter 9. We know it as the continuation of the prophecy foretold of the sign of the virgin. A child would come. But what was the context of all of that? What's the background to all of that, the history? Well, in chapter 7, we saw wicked King Ahaz was in the forefront of a conflict with two kingdoms who had formed an alliance in the north, Pekah, the king of Israel, and Rezin, king of Syria. All the turmoil, all the warfare, all the gloom and darkness was due not merely to warfare, but to sin. The sin of King Ahaz. Consequently, God promised deliverance for the sake of his promise to uphold the throne of David in Jerusalem. Even if Ahaz didn't want it or wouldn't believe it, the gloom wasn't going to continue. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And that promise continues in the next chapters, which jumps us ahead to what we're looking at here in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Familiar words again. We find that Isaiah is speaking in a very desperate situation. Israel had been defeated by Assyria. So the northern kingdom had already been defeated by Assyria, the world power. Judah was in deep trouble. World powers were threatening the very existence of God's people. They were in need of some consolation, some words of comfort. Isaiah then presents the way of hope. First, he says that the lands of the northern tribes, who so often took the brunt of the enemy's attacks, would be given the light. We see that in God's word to Zebulun and Naphtali. The people walking in darkness would see the light. God would deliver them with a deliverance like in the days of Gideon when he overcame the Midianites. That's what verses 4 and 5 say. The sounds of war would cease. The garments of war that were stained in blood would be burned or used for fuel. And then Isaiah delivers these words in a very impressive way, which we often refer to as the prophetic perfect. It's the prophetic perfect. It's like as if these things have already taken place. The deliverance has already happened in the past. He speaks of the birth of this child from the point of view that this has already happened, even though it will still happen in the future. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, therefore tell us more about the Isaiah 7:14 passage. But it's given to encourage God's people in the midst of gloom, so that they might look and trust to the glorious grace that is found in Jesus Christ. It's given to us in our gloominess, for surely we also are in our own gloominess, our own troubles because of our sin. God gives us his word today in our own gloominess so that we would have a greater vision of our purpose when we're walking with the Lord and trusting in him and in him alone. So our sermon this morning is The Child with Four Names. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, we look at his titles. And then secondly, we look at his government. His titles and then his government. First of all, his titles. Verse 6 brings that out. Look again at those words. Imagine hearing that. If you were an Israelite, imagine hearing that. For the very first time, you were at war. World powers were threatening the very existence of the people of God. But Isaiah prophesies this word to give you hope and cheer. For unto us, a child is born. A child. What good is a child when you're in the middle of a war? If we could use this illustration, boys and girls, I'm sure you enjoy playing a game of war. Pretend, of course. You have your pretend swords and shields. They're not made out of steel. They're plastic. Plastic blades and plastic sheaths. It may be, you know, wooden shields as well. Now, if you invite your friends outside to play war with your swords and pretend to fight each other, you don't invite your baby brother, your baby sister to join you. It's just not possible. Babies don't know how to hold weapons, let alone care for themselves, because they're helpless. And yet that's God's answer for everything that troubles us. Ray Ortlund, a Reformed author, says it really nicely. He says, God's answer to everything that ever terrorized us is a child. A mere child. Yes, but this is no ordinary child that Isaiah is speaking about. This is a child. A remarkable person. And no ordinary helpless child. God has already said to King Ahaz that he would be given the name Emmanuel, which means what? Boys and girls, what does the word Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. God with us. This child is none other than God himself. He's God's son. He's a gift to his people to take away their fears, to help them in their disappointments, to give them freedom, to grant them joy and peace. A child is born, a son is given, God's son in the flesh. Now in verse 6, we read that the government would rest on his shoulders. That means that he would not be a lazy ruler who didn't do his work. He would be ambitious. He would take on the full responsibility as a king. And the word for government refers to authority, which is exercised not just over Israel, but over the entire world. Literally, this verse can be translated, the dominion of this world will be on his shoulders. In other words, this child is a royal, is a world king. Not just a royal prince, the entire world is going to rest on his shoulders. So God's answer to whatever has ever terrorized us or made us afraid or uncertain about the future, God's answer to us is a child. And not only this, the reason we know he's no ordinary child is because of the names that he's given, the titles of who he is. Now you might wonder, are there 8 names here? No. Are there 5 or 4? Is he wonderful and also counselor, the way that Handel divides it up in the oratorio that he wrote, the Christmas oratorio that we know as the Messiah? Well, according to the original language, each of these pairs has a qualifier. And so it's quite literally translated, a wonder of a counselor. A wonder of a counselor. Each name comes with a pair, you see. And that's how we have to look at these names as well. His name is Wonderful Counselor. It means that he is a marvel or a wonder in the sense of a miracle. The word is often used to describe the miracles and the wonders which God performed in the days of the Exodus. Remember when God's people were taken out in a miraculous way. Deliverance. And that's the same applied here. That's the same applied here to the Son. His very person and being is a wonder, and that he strikes amazement in those who know him. And he's magnificent in wisdom. He doesn't need outside advisors telling him what to do. He has the ability to make decisions and to give counsel to those who come to him. He has wisdom that no other person possesses. And in light of the context here, the military context, it may be especially his strategic ability to gain victory. His power in that sense. He's a wonderful counselor. No one has ever told him what he should do. And we can come to him at any time and receive counsel. He's wise and has knowledge. So that's the first title. As well, he's Mighty God, or God of Might. God of Might. And the meaning of this shows us that he's more than just a human being like us. He's more than just a human king. It refers to his divinity and the power of this child. He's the one of whom John would say in John 1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need a king like this. A king who's powerful. The devil's too strong for us. Satan is a great enemy. We need a conqueror, a mighty God. And he's also everlasting Father, or Father of eternity, Father of eternity. And to us, this might seem to confuse the persons of the Trinity. How can the Son of God be the Father? Well, we have to realize here that the Old Testament descriptions are not couched in what we refer to as Trinitarian terms. We're not to see this in a theological sense, like in a Trinitarian sense. We're not to confuse the persons of the Trinity. He acts in tenderness as a father to us, and he exercises his care and concern on behalf of his people. A care modeled on that of God. So clearly this is a reference to the deity of Jesus. He's the Son of God. And it also shows us the kind of Savior he's going to be. He's going to be fatherly, caring. As that beautiful psalm we sang from earlier today put it, Psalm 103, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed their sins from them. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows their frame. He remembers that we are dust." And furthermore, he is the Prince of Peace, or a peaceful prince. He's a peaceful prince. And this term clearly echoes the truth of government, of a ruler. A prince who takes on the whole administration of ruling in order to nurture and provide them with all that they require for their well-being. It doesn't mean that he's easygoing and that he'll permit anything. It means that he's not only a warrior. The word translated peace is the same word translated commander. like the time when Joshua met the commander of the army just before he went to attack Jericho. You remember that story? Joshua saw this mighty commander to which he fell on the ground, who was the Lord of all glory. And the commander of the army of the Lord goes out and he fights for the freedom of his people so that they can have peace. How wonderful it is to think that this child has already come in fulfillment of this amazing prophecy. He comes to bring peace, a kind of peace that needs, to, of course, to be understood properly. We're living in days of terrorism. You know, there's so much going on right now, unrest in the world. Human government almost can't do enough, it seems, to prevent the attacks. And some people might look at this passage and they might say, this is ridiculous. A prince of peace? Where's the peace? Where's the world peace? I thought he came to bring world peace. But that's not why he's called the Prince of Peace or Wonderful Counselor or Mighty God or Everlasting Father. Instead, he came to save us from the terrors of hell. God doesn't view the world that we often view the world. The problem with us is we're born with a sinful nature. He views you as being in alienation from him. You're at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. We're not innocent. We are, as Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, we're children of wrath. We're at war with God. Imagine that. We were enemies of God, aliens to his grace. The Bible says that the greatest need that we have is peace. Peace with God. And we also need one who can deliver us from the devil. Because the devil, congregation, he's not Wonderful Counselor. He's the vile whisperer who whispers wicked lies in our ears. He's not Almighty God. He's the caged dragon ready to pounce on vulnerable, miserable sinners who are trapped by their sins and to hold them down in that. He's not Everlasting Father. He's an uncaring tyrant. And he hates people because they're made in the image of God. And he's also not Prince of Peace. He's Prince of Darkness and Unrest, who torments all those who are under his sway and rule. But Christ has set us free from this vile whisperer, this caged dragon, this uncaring tyrant, and this Prince of Darkness and Unrest. And he comes to rescue us from our sinful flesh that so willingly follows this vile whisperer, this caged dragon, this uncaring tyrant, this Prince of Darkness and Unrest. Because you're tempted by your own flesh. Christ has come to conquer our sinful nature, that devil that's in us, with the cross, through the cross. Now, congregation, shouldn't that fill our hearts with good news? Does that flood your soul? Can you say today, with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? That's what this eternal King has done. Human and divine, powerful Lord, freeing us from the terrors of hell and from the power of Satan. Well, leads us to our second point, which is his government. In verse 7, brings that out. Verse 7, where we have a number of descriptions. There are three main ones that we see within this verse. The first is the extent of his government. The extent of his government. How far does it reach? Well, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon whose throne will he reign? David's throne. And over whose kingdom? His kingdom. And we need to see that in the way that the rest of the Bible defines his kingdom. This is speaking about the reign of the Messiah. If you turn your minds to the New Testament, we think of John the Baptist, someone who announced the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Greek word for that is basileia, which explains the kind of kingdom that the Messiah would bring. It would be a rule. That's foretold. We've seen this in the book of Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel has this vision of the kingdoms of where he's given this vision actually through Babylon, through the king of Babylon, you remember? He had this troubling dream that his soothsayers and wise men couldn't figure out, that image that represented the kingdoms of the world, the four major kingdoms. And that large stone comes and rolling down the hill and destroys it all. And it turns into a big mountain. The kingdom of God. That's what we read of there in Daniel 2. It's not the kind of kingdom of this world. You know, where there were many in Jesus' day who expected that when the Messiah would come, he would come to establish his throne and overtake the Romans at that time. They were mistaken about that. Jesus said in Luke 17, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he said to them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See there,' or 'See here.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." It's a spiritual kingdom. Think of John 3, verse 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's why we read in the book of Revelation, the words coming from Jesus at the very beginning, the greeting. "The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion, forever and ever." It's for that reason that Paul wrote in Colossians 1 verse 12, reason for giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God doesn't come by force. It's not seen in the way that we understand world powers and authorities and the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom is here and now through the rule and the reign of Jesus. He's ruling and reigning right now. And that's a very typical way that the prophets of Isaiah's day describe the coming of the kingdom. I mean, just look at the kingdoms of the world today. The world powers that once were. Look at Rome. Look at Greece. Look at modern-day Turkey and Saudi Arabia. And it's the same with the superpowers of the world today. The British Empire, British Commonwealth, the United States, Germany, Russia, the USSR, I mean. Look what's happened to all of these, some of these nations. They pale in comparison to the kingdom of the sun. Like Psalm 22 says, which was the inspiration for Isaac Watt's great hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. But not only are we told here about that rule in that way, that the extent of that kingdom will be by his government, but it also talks about his durability, the durability, rather, of his government, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end, the durability of it. It will never be destroyed. Makes us think of that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, by Martin Luther. In this spiritual warfare against the devil, we can be assured of this great truth. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Have you ever considered that? You ever thought about the miracle that his kingdom will continue? Satan opposes it, but Christ's kingdom has always endured. It's always continued, despite what kind of persecution there might be, or the subtle weapons that are used against the saints during those evil days, and even today where opposition is there against the church. You know, we see that within our own day and age, where the norms of the Bible are redefined with gender and the revolution brought against the family. We can still say that the government of the Messiah is enduring and will endure. Perhaps it may seem to us that the government of Christ is languishing. It's weakening because of the problems of the world and within society today. Perhaps we wonder if the church will have any relevancy. What is the future? What's it going to be like for our children and grandchildren? We can grow discouraged. But the world's weight, it's not on us. The world's weight is on the one who has the government on his shoulders, who rules all things. And then there's, of course, one more aspect of this government that's brought out here, and that's the triumph of it, the triumph of his government. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And that means it will come to pass. Nothing is going to stop it. Nothing will be permitted to thwart it from happening. According to God's glorious and wonderful purpose, it will take place. That's the guarantee. The Lord of all glory is over all. The Lord of all history is over all. Here we are in the year of our Lord, 2023, December 17. We're just a small part of this unfolding plan, but it's true. It's true for today. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace will triumph. And that encourages us to go on. We're not a lost cause. We have every reason to know that this is continuing to come about by the grace of God. And so a child has been given. He is the true King and Shepherd. And in him And in him alone is peace. He's conquered our foes. He's taken away the cause of war, our own sin. And that should cause us today, congregation, to examine our hearts, to see that we are members of Christ, that these promises extended to us are ours by faith. For what a blessing it is. And what a blessing these are to a child of God. They give us reason for hope, and they encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the wisdom of this passage. It gives us insight into living as your people today. It reveals the Messiah who has come as a child with four wonderful names. How radically this world has been changed because of him. Help us this day to find peace in him, that you would grant to us the endurance to continue even when it may seem like his kingdom is waning. We know that this is not the case because his government will reach no end. It's enduring and it's victorious. So grant to us the grace to believe this and fully trust in you. And take us as your servants as we long for the eternal day when Christ comes again and will make all things new in your everlasting kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now from the hymnal, this time from 306, "To Us a Child of Hope is Born." We'll sing the four stanzas. Please stand if you're able. Call upon our God now in prayer, in our congregational prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is that we can worship you today. We pray that you may uphold us by your grace and spirit. Thank you for the season of remembering the incarnation of Jesus taking on human form, giving himself in the likeness of men, that he could die and be our servant, be raised again and glorified at your right hand. Thank you for the church Christmas concert and other ones that we have been able to attend as well. We thank you that we may lift up our voices in praise of your name. And we come, Lord, to you today because there are matters to pray for, and you are the one who is our Savior, capable of handling all things. We pray for your blessing on our seniors. May you continue to help and protect them in these days where it's not easy with the burdens of bodies that grow older, and with also the colder weather, the snow, especially with the shorter daylight hours and the longer nights. Lord, may they know of your nearness and protection in these times. We pray as well for healing for those who are sick with flus and colds. Raise them up and restore their health. Bless and keep them all, we pray. We think as well, O Lord, of the different events that are still taking place this week as we think of students in school finishing up the year or finishing up a semester. We think of college and university students in that way, that you would bless and keep them and be with our teachers as well. We pray too for your blessing on one more week of catechism teaching, that you would bless the teachers and students as well. We pray too for our country, Canada. When we consider the problems facing our nation, there are so many concerns. Things like the national debt, growing inflation, affordability crises, crumbling infrastructure, a broken healthcare system, an aging population, lack of abortion laws, the expansions of assisted suicide laws, bans on conversion therapy, the abolishing of the freedom of speech, abuse in Canadian Armed Forces, Aboriginal affairs, the increase of crime and violence. And Lord, we could go on and list all of the things that are concerning within this world that we live in, within our own country. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring about humility, that you would bring repentance to our nation and to our rulers if they do not know you. May they repent of their sins and turn to you in faith. And help us also to seek the influence where we can for the good of our nation and for the good of our fellow man. But above all, may we remember that your kingdom is eternal, enduring, lasting, and that you will, as we heard this morning, bring about your kingdom to the very end of the ages into eternity. We know that it is an eternal kingdom because we have an eternal Savior. And may it come, Lord. We pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that you would provide for us all too while we wait upon you for daily labors. Keep us from job loss, financial collapse, or from marital breakdowns. May our families remain strong. Bless our council as they provide us with direction. We pray too for our spiritual lives, that they may be kept strong. May you forgive us, Lord, of our sins and keep us from sin. And bless our collection this morning for the Deacon Fund. Thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you are upholding us. And thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.